Good morning. It is Wednesday, August the 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. Here we are at midweek, the last week of our Acts of the Apostles series, and we're doing the very same thing we did on the first Wednesday. We are consecrating ourselves unto the Lord. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's entry is entitled, Some Thoughts on Castor and Pollux. Our text is Acts chapter 28, verses 11 through 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. And so, we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. The word of the Lord. Now, consider this. Castor and Pollux. Why did Luke decide to tell us about the twin gods, Castor and Pollux? Is it an insignificant detail or an apostolic clue? Growing up in the small town of Dumas, Arkansas, I knew a different world than the one I inhabit today. We thought diversity of religion consisted of the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Assembly of God. There were a few Jewish families, but so few they had to go to another town to find a synagogue. That was it. The church was really the only show in town. The immortal words of Dorothy seem appropriate to insert here. Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Just a few years back, every morning as I drove my children to school, we passed by a massive white marble temple. And standing tall on the steeple was a golden statue of Moroni, the angelic mascot of the Mormon Church. In 40 years, the religious landscape has dramatically changed before our very eyes. World religions are no longer somewhere out there in the world. They are all around us. We find ourselves living again in the age of Castor and Pollux. The rationalism of the Enlightenment is giving way to a more spiritually oriented worldview. The downside? There are myriad ways for people to be misled by false teaching and enslaved to false gods. The upside? The mission of the gospel is most at home in this kind of environment. We find ourselves living in a period of history that has far more in common with the world of the Bible than the world I grew up in. The stage is being set for another great awakening. Rather than continue to lament the loss of so-called Christian America, it's time to reclaim our New Testament nerve and recover our apostolic mojo. It's going to require massive shifts in the way we understand ourselves as the followers of Jesus and our role as the church in the world. We no longer function as the benign chaplains of City Hall. We're no longer leading prayer under the lights of Friday night football games. We occupy a far more humble place in culture. Yet we hold far greater possibilities of demonstrating and heralding the inbreaking kingdom of God. We are back in the world of Castor and Pollux. It's a world increasingly inhospitable and even hostile to the church as we have known it. At the same time, the culture will become far more receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we go with the gospel or choose the predictable pathways of the past? It remains to be seen. The prayer of transformation. Lord Jesus, I am your witness. I long to be like you. So fill me with your presence as I belong to you and you belong to me, and through me you belong to others. To these ends, I receive your righteousness and release my sinfulness. I receive your wholeness and release my brokenness. I receive your fullness and release my emptiness. I receive your peace and release my anxiety. I receive your joy and release my despair. Jesus, I receive your healing and release my sickness. I receive your love and release my selfishness. Come, Holy Spirit, transform my heart, mind, soul, and strength so that my consecration becomes your demonstration, that our lives become your sanctuary. For the glory of God our Father. Amen. The journal prompts today. Do you tend to be threatened by the onslaught of so many other religions and gods popping up across the landscape around us? Or do you tend to see new opportunities for the gospel? Or do you tend to think they're all basically pointing to the same basic God and to each their own? You know, my truth and your truth. Something tells me that's not you. In a minute, we're going to sing one of the great exalted hymns, O Worship the King. It's number 11 in our hymnal, our seedbed hymnal, our Great Redeemer's Praise. If you want to get your page marked, number 11, O Worship the King. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Castor and Pollux. I don't think it's an insignificant detail. I mean, there's so many things Luke could have told us about the ship. He could have told us so many details. He didn't give us this kind of detail very often. And I think here we are. I mean, he was telling us about the nature of the world of the first century with all sorts of gods and all kinds of beliefs and belief systems. It's just kind of a wink to the 21st century. I think we're still living in such a time, and Castor and Pollux would have been right at home in Rome, or at least the worship of Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux weren't real. They were false gods. You know, we live in that world now. But we've got to reach it. We've got to find a different posture of living in such a culture. As I said, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. I think the big shift that must be made is that the church, Christians, we got to realize that we're no longer the host of the country. We're the guest. And the goal of a guest is to be a hospitable guest. You wouldn't go into another part of the world as a missionary and just begin to critique their culture and their practices and just begin to take swings at their belief systems. No, you would be a hospitable guest. You'd try to learn everything you could. You would declare and preach the gospel of Jesus, but even more so, you would become the dwelling place of Jesus in that culture. You yourself, your community, your heart, your home, your church. And you would begin to follow his leading and do his bidding as he leads you from within. We've got to get that mindset even in this country now. I sometimes think, you know, what if I lived in Denmark? And then I think, I live in Denmark. And there are vestiges of the Christian faith all around, but the culture has, you know, people talk about post-Christian, and I don't put a lot of stock in that, as though like Christianity is somehow over in a place. No, it's maybe it's post-Christendom, which was this era, this long era of history where everything was kind of Christianized, maybe on the outside, but I think it just probably covered over a internal reality we didn't want to face. And that's that every generation has to be reached for Jesus. God has no grandchildren, only children. And there is a need to wake up, sleepers, right? To realize who we are and stop bashing people who don't believe what we believe and start loving them. Start trying to build inroads into their lives where we can demonstrate the extravagant love of God in Jesus Christ, where that's how the Holy Spirit has access to people of other belief systems, not through the air, but through Christians who are being hospitable guests in the midst of a culture that's being hosted by a pantheon of all manner of just crazy ideas. And again, I mean, you can see my posture here. That's pretty. I still don't get it. I still am pretty critical. I'm still, you know, kind of wanting to go back to Kansas, and Kansas is gone. This is a new day. And we need to stop thinking, of course, about post-Christian. The beautiful thing is it's pre-Christian. That's what the first century was. It was pre-Christian. And look what happened. the Apostle Paul shows up in Castor and Pollux's domain and began to preach the gospel. And so we came to Rome. I love those words in today's text. And so we came to Rome. The other thing that people need to see in this day and age are demonstrations of the Spirit's power. But demonstrations of the Spirit's power don't come from seeking after demonstrations of the Spirit's power. They come from cross-bearing, deep, compassionate love. That's where demonstrations of power come from, where we are moving in extravagant sacrificial love for others in the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to sing here a worship the King. And that's what the church, you know, is doing. We are exalting God. We're worshiping the King of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. This song has 5 verses. They're filled with rich theology, with heartfelt doxology. And I want you to join with me in it with all you got. Number 11, page 11. It's not page 11, it's hymn 11. You ready? Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. The earth with its store of wonders untold, Almighty Thy power hath found it of old, hath established it fast by a changeless decree, and round it hath cast like a mantle the sea. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. I bet you Castor and Pollux didn't have any hymns sung to them like that. Take that, Castor and Pollux. Well, it's Wednesday, and it's a day for sowing. Let's be ready. Let's be hospitable. Let's be curious. Let's not be condemning. Let's be curious. Let's be interested, genuinely interested in other people, in what they believe. Let's listen. Let's listen deeper than the words they're speaking. Let's see beyond the surface into the substance of who people are and love them there. That's where Jesus is working. That's what it means to sow for awakening. I'll see you today on the field for the awakening. I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.